Age of the hour, Israel's God's time clock. Brother Julius Smith. To begin our lesson for this afternoon, we would like to quote from the pen of a well-known Christian author who long before the turn of this century foresaw and foretold the truth concerning the regathering of the scattered people of Israel back to their own homeland, where they would be established eventually as a nation, and that through them God would work wonderfully in bringing about the blessings of his kingdom to all the world of mankind. This is a quotation from the book entitled, Thy Kingdom Come. And I quote, among the relics of antiquities that have come down to our day, there is no other object of so great interest as the Jewish people. The searchers after ancient lore have untiringly questioned every inanimate object that could give a mite of historic or scientific information. Monuments, altars, tombs, relics of public and private edifices, paintings, sculptures, hieroglyphics, and dead languages have all been appealed to, and some have even endeavored patiently to discover the line of actual truth which probably inspired the many fanciful traditions, legends, songs, and etc. that have come floating down the centuries in order to learn all that it is possible to know of human origin, history, and destiny. But the most interesting relic, and the one whose history can be the most easily deciphered and understood, is the Jewish people. In them we have a monument of antiquity of inestimable value, upon whom are recorded in clearly legible characters the origin, the progress, and final destiny of the whole human race, a living and intelligent witness of the gradual outworking of a wonderful purpose in human affairs, in exact conformity with the predictions of their divinely inspired prophets and seers. End of quote. This was written in the year 1891, long before any theologian ever dreamt of the fact that the things that we see transpiring in the world today with the nation of Israel ever even thought that they would come to pass. And yet this man, on the basis of biblical prophecy, foresaw the very things that we have seen transpire before our very eyes. And he had the courage of his convictions to put it down in writing as a testimony of his belief. We believe that one of the most interesting events, one of the most important events in man's history, has taken place within the last decade, within our own very day. And yet how few have noticed or understood its significance. I am referring to the establishment of Israel as an independent nation upon her own soil. This great event, which happened in 1948, marked the beginning of a chain of events, the outcome of which will eventually affect the lives of every human being who ever walked upon this earth. Now you may say that's quite a statement to make, but we'll see how the scriptures bear out this important truth. This ancient people of God have their history recorded very prominently in the Bible, which to the careful Bible student becomes, as it were, a time clock, whereby we can note from God's statements concerning his past, present, and future dealings with his people. How far we are on the stream of time before God's time clock will strike for the last time. Sounding its death knell to Gentile dominion in the earth and the beginning of the establishment of God's kingdom in Jerusalem through the nation of Israel. Yes, and although the recognition of Israel was heralded forth by the newspapers and radios when it did take place in 1948, recognized as the birth of a nation. And yet, in reality, it was not their first experience of this kind. Now, mark this well. There has never been a nation upon earth that has experienced two births. Never another nation on earth that has gone through this experience. You say, well, when did it happen the first time? Approximately 3,500 years ago, this chosen people of God, according to the scriptures, were delivered in a miraculous manner by God from the bondage as slaves to the nation of Egypt under the visible leadership of their leader, Moses, through whom God sent 10 different plagues upon the nation of Egypt, finally culminating in the crossing miraculously of the Red Sea by this people, while the enemies who pursued them were destroyed when the restrained waters came together again. That was their first birth of a nation, 3,500 years ago. About 9 years ago, we have witnessed the second birth as a nation with the same people. Shortly after their great deliverance from Egypt, God gave them a law, a code of rules, the Ten Commandments, through Moses, and a special covenant was made with that people. Again, note this well. This is the only nation upon earth to whom God ever gave his written law, and with whom he made a special covenant. The only nation upon earth that has experienced these things. Under this covenant, they enjoyed a very restricted relationship with God. This was most emphatically stated by God through the prophet Amos, and we quote Amos 3:2. Here God is speaking through the prophet to his people. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Think of that. You only, Israel, have I known intimately. Doesn't mean that God wasn't aware of the other nations, the Gentiles, but he had no specific dealings with others, other than the one nation, Israel. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Then he adds, therefore I will punish you for your iniquity. With the assistance of their prophets, their priests, their kings, and their judges, they endeavored to live up to the promises that they made to God, that they would live up to the requirements of that law. The promise of the law was that he who would keep those commandments would live by them. In other words, any Jew could attain to everlasting life if he could keep those laws inviolate, perfectly. During this period of time in which God dealt with his people, they reached the height of glory as a nation under the reign of King Solomon, when the whole world looked to Israel for wisdom, for trade, for material benefits, etc. However, history records that soon after, the nation was divided. And because of their continual disobedience and backsliding and stiff-neckedness, they were punished by God for their disobedience. These punishments often consisted of captivity to their surrounding neighbors for longer or shorter durations of time. Finally, their last king, Zedekiah, was dethroned, and the nation was carried captive to Babylon, and there they remained captive for 70 long years. It was during this period of time where their land lay absolutely desolate. Not a Jewish foot trod Palestine for 70 long years. However, under Cyrus, the Medo-Persian king, who defeated Babylon and thereby became the second world empire, these people were permitted to return back to their homeland and to begin to rebuild the temple which was destroyed by the Babylonians. This they did. But from that time forward, they were no more a free people, but on the other hand were a subject people to the succeeding Gentile powers, Greece, and then finally Rome. And it was during the time when Rome was the world power that Jesus came upon the scene. This momentous event, foretold by all of their prophets concerning this great governor, this great king, this great prophet who would come to earth to deliver Israel and establish the kingdom for them. Here was their Messiah, their king. Would they accept him as the one who was sent from God? Let us consider now 18 1/2 centuries of preparation with this people. It was about to reach a climax. Their Messiah was to come. And when he eventually appeared, what was the attitude of the nation of Israel toward their king? We read in John's Gospel, the first chapter and the 11th verse, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." What a tragedy to think that this great event, which was looked forward to by the countless generations of Jews from the time that they were led out of Egypt to the day that Jesus appeared upon the scene. And yet when he finally came, this was the attitude of his own people. They received him not. In fact, they eventually crucified him. And this also was foretold by their own prophets. For instance, Zechariah foretold centuries before Jesus appeared on the scene the fact that he would present himself to his people as their king when he would ride into Jerusalem upon the colt of an ass, and that they would reject him as their king. Zechariah 9:9. And then in the very 12th verse, three verses later, we read this statement addressed to the Jew of Jesus' day: "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee." What did the prophet mean by this statement? Seemingly, the prophet takes his stand in Jesus' day when he would appear on the scene to enter into Jerusalem to be received as their king. And he foretells the fact that they would reject him as a king, and that on that day, God would render a double to the nation of Israel, whatever that means. he would render double unto them. What did the prophet mean? As God's mouthpiece, that the Lord would render double unto the children of Israel because they rejected Jesus as their king. Well, let us look into this matter a little bit. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem occurred in the spring of A.D. 33. For how long did Israel enjoy God's special favor as a people? Well, not hard to figure that out in the Bible. It's a chronological sequence of taking certain years together, the life of one man, the lives of men who had children, and then their children begat children, and finally it comes to Jesus' day. And we find, very simply, that this was a period of 1845 years. Well, when did this period begin? It began at Jacob's death, when his 12 sons, who became the nucleus of the nation of Israel in Egypt, began to be recognized by God as a family or nation. Jacob died in B.C. 1813. Now, it's a very simple mathematical problem to figure from B.C. 1813 to A.D. 33 gives us 1845 years of special favor. Now, when the Lord said that he would render double unto Israel, this is the thought that the prophet evidently had in mind. The word double means an equal portion, to duplicate, of similar duration. That is that Israel, after having enjoyed God's favor for 1845 years, would then have his disfavor for an equal number of years. When the Jews spurned the favors of God in the presence of Jesus Christ, and having turned deaf ears and eyes to his pleas, the beginning of their disfavor started then. Jesus himself said the same thing, but in other words. In Matthew 23:38, we read this statement. Jesus addressing the people of Israel. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house is left unto you desolate. Devoid of any special favors from God which you previously enjoyed for 1845 years. Was this prediction fulfilled accurately? Only biblical history, substantiated by well-known, authenticated world history, corroborates this truth. Jeremiah 16:13, we read this statement. God speaking to Israel as to their punishment or mishnah or double, which would come to them because they had rejected the Messiah. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land, into a land that ye knew not, neither knew your fathers. And there shall ye serve other gods, day and night, where I will not show you favor. They be driven into other lands that their forefathers had never known or inhabited, and where they will not have any favor from Jehovah. The Roman army in A.D. 69 destroyed Palestine, captured the Jews, destroyed their capital city, and from that time forward, they became a hissing and a byword among the heathen, a people scattered and peeled, as foretold by Isaiah 18, 2 and 7. Secular history corroborates the prophetic outline. It tells of the pogroms, the ghettos in which the Jewish people had to live and were confined in whatever country they happened to settle. The Inquisition, and so on. The tortures bestowed upon that nation, as foretold by God's divinely inspired prophet. All this is actual history, which is possible for anyone to search out and read for themselves, aside from the prophetic outline foretold in God's Word. Now, we want to establish one thing. As we count from A.D. 33, 1845 years, again, a simple mathematical problem, brings us to the year 1878, doesn't it? 1845 plus 33 equals 1878. Now, did anything happen in 1878 that had any definite bearing on the prophecy which Zechariah foretold would occur or happen to this people? What happened in 1878 that was significant in relationship to Israel's experiences here upon earth? Well, something did happen. In that very year, there was a very important assembly of nations, not the UN, no, not the League of Nations, no, but it was called the Berlin Congress of Nations. And this Berlin Congress of Nations was held for the purpose of determining the position of Palestine among the peoples, the position of the Jew in relationship to his Gentile overlords. Previously to this time, the Jew was prohibited from entering into Palestine or buying land or settling there. He could come in on a visa of 2 or 3 weeks, and he had to leave immediately. They had no civil or religious liberty in their own homeland. As a result of the Berlin Congress of Nations, which was presided over by Lord Beaconsfield, who, by the way, was the Prime Minister of England and a Jew. Have you ever thought as to why a Jew would be the Prime Minister of England just about this time? The only one that they ever had in the history of the country? That he should be raised to that position? At this particular time, do you think that was accidental? No, hardly. If the Lord was to fulfill his prophecy, he would have a certain chosen instrument on hand through whom he would work. And it was Lord Beaconsfield, a Jew, who gained remarkable concessions for his people in his homeland, Palestine. Shortly after 1878, the first few bands of Jewish pilgrims began to settle in their homeland. They came to till the soil. They drained the swamps. They irrigated the deserts. They planted the hillsides until slowly, after torturous effort and labor, that which was once a desolate land, as the Lord foretold, began to bear fruit. It began to look once again like the fruitful land of Palestine that the Lord gave to those people under the leadership of Joshua so many centuries ago. Yes, these small pioneer settlements began to be established, and they began to inhabit the land. Oh, you say, but was that so important? A few Jews who committed to come back to Palestine and settle down and own property and live there and have some religious and civil rights? Friends, that's the way the Lord works. He informs us that we should never despise the day of small things, because that's the secret of God's working as he reveals it to us in his own word. The day of small thing. Everything that God works among his people always begins in a very small way. But eventually it grows to the proportions that he intends it should grow according to his word. Yes? And at the same time, shortly after 1878, something else happened, which was another indication that the Lord was dealing with those people. And what was that? The Jews began to be persecuted in Russia and Romania. And as a result of this persecution in these countries, more Jews were attracted to Palestine to settle there, because it became unbearable to live in Russia and Romania. But it still wasn't enough. The Lord wanted more people to come back there and settle in that land, because he had a wonderful purpose in view. Now, how to get them there? Here are these Jews scattered throughout all of Europe, parts of Asia, parts of Africa. How to interest them to come back to their homeland? Well, the Lord tells us how he would do it. In Jeremiah 16:16, we read this statement. Consider, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. I will send for many fishers. The Lord said he would attract the Jew to Palestine by this fishing method. Well, what do you mean by fishing method? Would the Lord go fishing for Jews? How would he do it? In the year 1897, Theodore Herzl, one of the most noted Jews who ever walked this earth, organized the Zionist movement. And it was this Zionist movement that became the Fisher arrangement to attract the Jew to his homeland in Palestine. They held out attractive pieces of bait for the people, their own people, in order to get them down to establish themselves in their promised land. They built farms. They built schools. They made housing an easy matter for the Jew to obtain if he wished to settle in Palestine. Much money was poured into the Zionist movement in order to furnish the ways and the means whereby the wandering Jew could come back to his homeland. And we understand that quite a few Jews returned by the fishing method. But there still wasn't enough. The Lord wanted more of his people back there. And what would he do as the next step? The same prophet tells us. He says, and then I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, from every crag and rock, and even the holes in the rocks. Imagine looking for someone in a hole in a rock in a cave. Well, the Lord didn't look for the Jew in the mountains or in the hills or in the caves. But this is all figurative language. A mountain in the Bible is significant or pictures a kingdom. A hill, a lesser government, a republican form of government. And holes in the rocks, places of security amongst society. Now, how was this fulfilled? When the Lord said he would send for hunters who would hunt the Jew out of every mountain, hill, cave, and hole in the rock. Did we see that fulfilled, friends? Of course you have. Maybe you didn't recognize that it was fulfilling the prophecy by Jeremiah, but that's what the Lord was doing. Beginning in 1932, under the regimes of Mussolini and Hitler, the persecution against the Jew began once again. But this time, it was to reach an ascendancy, a climax never before noted in human history. Before these two men finished their miserable lives upon this earth, they put to death 6 million Jews. Put them to death. And how did they hunt them? You know how Hitler hunted the Jews? His intention was to purify the Aryan or German race. And if there was any Jew who five generations back intermarried with a German, and they traced the records of births that far back, five generations. And if they found any Jewish blood mixed with German, every one of their offspring was imprisoned or put to death. Do you think that was looking into the holes in the rocks? Yes. Any physician, any lawyer, any professional man who had joined any guild or society in Germany, if he had any Jewish blood in him, he was put in jail or put to death. There wasn't a safe place for any Jew to hide in Germany or Italy or any country that these two dictators overran. Do you think that prophecy was fulfilled, friends? It certainly was. I will send for hunters, and were they hunted? And friends, after the Second World War came to an end, how do you think the remainder of those Jewish people felt who lived through that persecution? They had one thought: to get out of their countries and somehow get down to Palestine, where they could enjoy the freedom that they heard that some of their brethren were enjoying. You remember the story. The newspapers were filled with the accounts, with pictures in the magazines and so on. Any kind of a boat that could sail, any old tub they could hire or buy, left the ports of Italy, Greece, France, loaded with Jews heading for Palestine. But you know what? They couldn't get in. Because the English nation, by their so-called white paper edicts, they claimed they were the protectors of Palestine until a certain year, 1948. That it would cause a disturbance in the Arab world if they permitted too many Jews to enter into that country. So they stopped those boats and they turned them back to the island of Cyprus, where they kept those Jews prisoners for a while. But you know, some boats happened to slip through the British blockade and they got to Palestine. And how happy those people were to be able to walk once again upon a soil that they could call their own. Eventually, the British white paper became useless. Britain lost her protectorate over Palestine, and in the year 1948, one of the happiest moments in the history of the nation of Israel, when they stepped forth and declared themselves an independent people, with a government ready to function. Imagine they had a government all picked out, ready to function. They were getting ready, you see. They weren't sleeping. The land was divided, apportioned as to who, which part would belong to the Jew and which to the Jordanian and to the other Arabs in the land. And who do you think supported the movement that Israel would be established as a free nation upon the earth? Who do you think it was? The United States and Russia both lent their aid, and it was their influence in the United Nations that swung everything in the favor of the Jews to be reestablished as an independent nation again upon the face of the earth. And yet these two nations are deadly enemies on every other issue today. And they oppose each other on the issue of Israel and her status among the nations. Isn't that strange? How could this be that the Lord could use these two great opposing powers to carry out his will? And yet they were completely unaware that they were doing it. Consider the power of God. His word must be fulfilled. And there'll be someone on earth to do it, even though they become the unintelligent servants of his. God's word must be fulfilled. And it was. Yes. Job 3, 1 and 2 tells us more about how Israel would be regathered amongst and from within the Gentile nations where they were held prisoners. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And there will I plead with them for my people and for my heritage Israel. This is the Lord speaking, friends. This is the Lord's own words concerning his people Israel. They are his heritage, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Yes? Here we see that in connection with the regathering of Israel as a nation, at the same time, there would be a general disturbance and trouble amongst all the Gentile powers. Has that been fulfilled? Absolutely. To the last word. We've had two world wars amongst Gentile powers within the lifetime of this generation. And what has happened as a result of those two world wars? Israel has gained more prominence and has become stronger as a nation and as a people, while the Gentile powers have, at the same time, become weakened as a result of these two worldwide conflagrations. Yes. So you could see the Star of Israel ascending, and at the same time, you could see the stars of the Gentile nations descending. That's what is happening. That's what the Lord foretold through the prophet Joel. Immediately after Israel was recognized as a nation, seven Arab nations joined together and declared war upon that people. Think of that. Here was a nation just formed, just established, and within a few weeks, seven great Arab nations declare war on Israel. You know what they said they would do to this people? They said, Israel is a cancer upon the surface of the earth, and we'll wipe it out. We'll push Israel into the sea. There are 30 million of us. There's only 1 million Jews. It's 30-1. And the king, one of the kings of the Arabs declared that it would be worthwhile to sacrifice 30 Arabs for every Israel that could be killed in order to wipe out that people from the face of the earth. That was the king's declaration. Kind of a little slap in the face for the Arabs, wasn't it? That one Jew was worth 30 Arabs? That's what he said. It's worthwhile to sacrifice 30 Arabs in order to kill one Jew. Well, what happened during that Arab-Israel war? You know the history. You read in your papers and in your magazines. It's all fresh in our mind. This one little nation of Israel, just organized, defeated 30 million Arabs, the seven-nation Arab pact that formed to destroy Israel. This little nation defeated this huge block, seven nations greater than they, 30-1. Have you ever heard of anything like that in your life? That a small nation like this, outnumbered 30-1, could defeat seven nations which were mightier and stronger than she was? They had more soldiers, more ammunition, more guns, more tanks, more of everything that the Jews had. How come that Israel defeated these seven Arab nations? You think that was accidental? No, friend. Providential. It was the Lord who was directing the events, although the nation of Israel themselves were unawares of what the Lord was doing. But he foretold that he would regather them back to their homeland and that they would never be scattered from thenceforth again. And friends, if the whole world of mankind moved against the Jew today to strive to drive him out of Palestine, it could never happen because the Lord said he wouldn't permit it. They are there to stay. It's their land. Though I will make an end of all nations, the Lord said, yet I will not make a full end of thee. They are God's heritage. What has happened since the Arabs ceased their warlike efforts against Israel? Oh, they still carry on sort of a cold war. You know, today we're more or less familiar with cold wars. They don't shoot anymore as much as they used to. Oh, they occasionally kill a few on either side of the border. But we don't have a real all-out war anymore. But there's a Cold War constantly going on. The Arabs are endeavoring by blockade, by economical sanctions, to try to strangle this little nation of Israel. But it's all useless. It cannot be done. The Lord wouldn't permit it. But nevertheless, have you noticed history within the last 5 or 6 years? What have you seen taking place today in the world that is so significant? Do you know that the searchlight of current events continually comes back to the Middle East? Or it'll jump to China, maybe to Africa. For a little while you read something in the papers about some other part of the world, but eventually you read something about the Middle East. Always the searchlight of prophecy focused on the Middle East. Why? Because the Lord intends it to be so. He wants the world's attention to be focused upon that area. And you know why? The prophecies tell us that the final climactic event of the world's history before the kingdom is established is going to take place right there in Israel. That's what the prophet said. Let's read about it. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 11. The Lord tells of this huge, godless horde that will come from the north to destroy Israel. Another attempt to destroy Israel. This time not by 7 Arab nations, but a huge array of godless nations from the north. Well, who is north of Palestine? Well, Russia, parts of Europe, and even parts of Asia. All are north of Palestine. There would be a confederacy among these nations, and they would have one intent in mind, to go down to Palestine and destroy that people and take a prey. A people which have been gathered from out among all nations and have gotten cattle and goods. Here the Lord is telling us that Israel will be dwelling in prosperity and peace, and they're beginning rich, while the surrounding nations would be receiving the very reverse of the experiences. Things are beginning worse and worse in these other nations, till finally they decide to take a definite step and to destroy that people, to swallow up that land and take it for their own possession. The Lord says, now I foretold this many years ago through my prophet, and this is just what's going to happen. When they come forth from the north, then the Lord says, at that same time, it shall come to pass that my fury shall come up in my face. What does that mean? Verse 19, for in my jealousy, God is jealous for his people Israel. In my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. And I will plead with this godless horde, with pestilence and with blood. Now rain upon him fire and brimstone and an overflowing rain and great hailstone. Then the prophet says, of that whole number of armed hosts that come against Israel, that'll cover the earth as a cloud, only 1/6 of them would escape alive. Friends, such a slaughter the world has never known or seen. The Lord will fight for Israel like he fought for them in the days of old. Only 1/6 of that great army will escape alive. 5/6 will meet their death upon the mountains of Israel. Why? Verse 23, thus, the Lord is still speaking, thus I will magnify myself, and I will sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now you see why the Lord is going to bring such a great deliverance of Israel and destroy their enemies? So that the world will, for the first time, recognize this important fact, that Jehovah, God, is saving Israel. For what purpose? That the kingdom would begin to function soon afterward in and among and through those people. The scripture says that in that day, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. Do you believe that? I do. Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. It will be the capital city of the whole world. But you say, how is the Lord going to do all this? Through this little regathered remnant of Jews, most of whom don't even have the proper faith in God? Is the Lord going to work through them? Well, after he brings about this great deliverance at the hands of all these mighty hosts that come against them, the prophet says that then their eyes will be opened. They shall then begin to understand fully that God is once again working for them. Then they will admit their national sin of crucifying Jesus, and they will be forgiven. There'll be repentance, lamenting, and tears. But the Lord says through the prophet Zechariah that he will regather them and forgive them for their national sin and for all of the sins which they have committed subsequently after they crucified Jesus. And he will once again recognize that people as his very own. He tells us that he will raise up the prophets and ancient men of old to whom he worked and dealt with. And that these ancient prophets will be his visible agents. They will come here and walk through Palestine as perfect men. They'll be resurrected from the dead. And they will be the visible representatives of the invisible Christ, Jesus, and the church, who will be reigning in the spiritual phase of the kingdom. But their power, their influence, will be exerted through these ancient prophets of old, who will first of all lead Israel to God, and then what will the other nations say? Micah 4, 1-4, and we'll conclude with this statement. This is what the rest of the world will say when they recognize God's kingdom established in Palestine. Come and let us go up to the kingdom of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion, the spiritual heavenly phase of the kingdom, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's quite a disarmament arrangement. Notice the recent disarmament conference in London has failed. When the Lord sets into disarmament arrangement, it'll be complete and perfect. They will not even learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Why? For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. This is the declaration of God's own word through the mouth of his many inspired prophets. I trust that through these few remarks, it would stimulate our hearts and minds to look further into the testimony of God's word and find out what wonderful things he has in store for not only Israel, but for every man who's ever lived on the face of the earth, because the Bible tells us that when Israel is established as a kingdom, that will also signal the beginning of the resurrection of the dead.
Thank you, Brother Julius Bednarz. I trust that we all appreciated the message of Israel, God's time clock, that the encouraging note in the signs of the times and the events of this day is not only comforting to Jerusalem, natural Israel, but that it is also opening the door for God's blessing to reach all the...